Proverbs chapter 14, just by way of very brief review, if you happen to be here for the very first time or you're visiting, you're just sort of checking things out, we've been looking at various topics in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs has many topics. Last week, Jason Van Dorsten dealt with, are you the hero of your life, or is Christ the hero of your life? And the week before that, Aaron Osborne dealt with the subject matter of God's discipline in our lives. If you weren't here for either of those, download them. They both gave a great, great message. I've listened to them. So what we've found up to this point is this, that the world has a tremendous amount of knowledge, tremendous amount of information coming in all the time. But if the world doesn't apply wisdom, the information just becomes pride, and we wind up abusing the knowledge that we have. And if you don't marry wisdom with information, you've got problems. If you don't marry wisdom with knowledge, you have problems. So, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And we want to be people that understand that and live that out. And today we've got a major subject matter to cover, and one that I trust will be very convicting to all of us. So if you look down, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 is what we'll be looking at. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Let's pray. Father, there are many people here today, and I pray that as we look at this subject matter of anger, that we would all see ourselves as part of this story. And I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom to understand what the real issue is at the bottom of our hearts. And so, Father, as we pray, it's our desire to see that you be the one to receive the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first things we have to understand about this vast subject here regarding anger is that in Proverbs, many, many, many different topics. The number one topic in Proverbs is the tongue. I think anger is either number two or three, but it's pretty close to the top because of the problem that exists in all of our lives regarding this. And all of us have it. All of us have it to some degree. Some people have it far greater than others. Some it's just a simple disposition. It's part of just who you are. It's kind of your DNA, so to speak. But all of us have it to some degree. And one of the first things we have to recognize is this is a message for all of us. And as I go through this, don't be nudging your husband or your wife. That's not going to work, because that's a sign of anger, all right? So we need to repent of that as we get started, all right? This is for everyone. And all of us have it, as I said, to different degrees. There are different things that trigger anger in all of us. Some of us have certain things that just set us off, and other things don't set us off as much. But again, it can be, to some degree, a certain basic disposition. When I was born, I had fiery red hair. A little bit of it starting to go, but you can probably still see that. Somebody after the first service says, I can't believe you had red hair. I said, well, what is it now? I haven't looked in the mirror in a while. So at any rate, and I don't know whether redheads and temper, they always talk about it, but I had a temper. A long time I had a temper. And my temper was in areas of losing in sports. And so if I was playing golf and I knocked a ball out of bounds in the first hole, I would throw the club or wrap it around somebody that was near me. And my father had some very strong ways of dealing with that, which we won't get into. I also played squash. It's a sport you play inside of a court. If I was losing, I would just smash my racket. I would smash tennis rackets. I would smash pool cues if I lost at pool. It wasn't good to be around me, particularly if you're the owner of these things. But one time my brother and I were fishing and my line got tangled, so I just threw my rod and reel in, and he dove down and got it. My brother and sister are really pretty calm, you know, but I wasn't, all right? The Lord got a hold of me later on in life. But there's an interesting proverb that talks about the foolish things that we do, and we'll look at that in a moment regarding the subject matter. If you happen to be visiting here today, and you might say, well, I don't know, I believe the Bible or what have you. At Reston Bible Church, we believe that you need to look at life through the lens of Scripture, because we believe that God knows more about our human condition than any psychologist, any psychiatrist, anything that you can study. God understands it. So we're going to dive into this, and we're going to look at four different things here today. But before we even get into that, I want you to notice that people that are involved in counseling will tell you that about 90% of their counseling that they deal with has something to do with anger. Husband and wives are angry with one another. The kids are angry at the parents, whatever. There's something to do with anger. One of the reasons that this is no small matter is even if you're a person who isn't given to anger, you don't think of yourself as an angry person, just remember that at any time, anyone is capable of committing any sin. And in an explosion of anger, you can ruin a marriage, you can ruin a relationship, you can lose your job, you can even lose your life. I read of a woman a number of years ago that had a gun in her compartment of her car, and I think she had a permit, and somebody pulled in front of her, and they ended up kind of going at it down the highway, and they pulled over, and she just got out of the car and shot him. And said, the minute she pulled the trigger, she said, I have no idea who pulled the trigger. This isn't me. This isn't who I am. But unfortunately, it is. It is who we are, given the right set of circumstances. A person's anger can be set off. And again, some people are known for having an anger problem. Others are known for having a little bit different disposition. But everybody has it, certainly to some degree. So here are the four things we're going to look at today. Number one, where does it come from? Number two, the effect it has on others or its consequences. Number three, what are the trigger points that set us off in anger? And number four, how do we conquer it? So, where does anger actually come from? And this is the beauty of Scripture, because Scripture will tell you that it's not part of just your DNA or some molecular structure, whatever. Scripture says it comes from within. It comes from the human heart. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, every person born through the line of Adam and Eve inherited that, what we call sinful nature, or that fleshly nature. And that has been passed on all through generation to generation. Therefore, everyone who came through the line of Adam has a problem in all these different areas. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the person that defiles them, it's what comes out of the person that defiles them. And he says, within the heart, deep down, and then he gives a whole list, and one of those is the wrath, the rage of a human being. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about how the flesh, our fallen nature, lusts against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would want to do. There's a battle that goes on, and it says, and here are the works of the flesh, and one of them is uncontrolled rage. Some people seethe inside, others let it out, but it's there. It's part of just who we are. And we have to acknowledge that. We have to admit that. So when we talk about where does this come from, it comes from within. If it comes from within, it can also be fueled, it can be fueled by what you observe, all right? By who you hang around. Look at the passage, what the passage says. In verse 24, it says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. You may come out of an angry home. Many children are fearful to even come home from school because they have an angry household, all right? There's an angry father or an angry mother or just an angry marriage. And then the kids end up seeing this, and it becomes part of who they are, and they pass it on to their generation. This thing just continues to go. But even that, even if you don't hang around angry people and become like that person, you can be watching angry movies, violent videos, violent music, just like a person that's into diet and that sort of thing. A nutritionist will tell you, you are what you eat physically. You are what you take into your mind mentally and spiritually. And the music today, of course, much of it is just violent. And the videos and all these things that people have in their brains blown out, everything else, is because there's something that appeals to the fallen nature of man. And then we want to know why we have such an angry society. I didn't get the person in that I wanted, that I voted for. I didn't get my way in this particular situation. I didn't get my way on that moral issue or this, whatever. And then pockets of people come together and they're angry. They aren't calm, they're angry. And our nation has become an angry nation. In spite of all of its material possessions, it's very very angry. Where does it come from? It comes from the human heart. But there are things that do trigger it. But again, it can be just a basic disposition, but it is still within the human heart, and it can be fueled by things we listen to, watch, or see around other people. You know, in the book of Ephesians, when it's talking about a marriage, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And it says, "Husbands, reverence your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands." And so you see this together, and we believe that that is what an ordered marriage ought to look like. But we also know that the scriptures talk about the anger that can take place inside of a marriage. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There are times when anger can actually be a good thing. Jesus was angry at the hypocrites. He was angry at the money changers. He even got upset with his disciples for their lack of faith when he just told them something. There is a type of righteous anger that all of us should have. I trust you'd be very angry if somebody violated your child or your wife or something. That would be a righteous type of anger. Sometimes righteous anger has driven people to invent things, or that they look and they're angry at the fact that food is being sent out and it's not being given to the people that should be the recipient. So they get angry and they find a way to deal with that through policy or government, what have you. Some people look and say, "Why haven't we found a cure for cancer yet?" And they become angry in a good sense that they're channeling that passion to get something done right. But that is not often the case. So often the case is we really get angry, we get upset at something, and it doesn't solve our problems at all. Here's a statement that we often make. We will say, "I just can't help it. I just, there are things that just set me off. I just can't help my anger." Yes, you can, and I'll show you. If you didn't do it today, you've done it. You've gotten in the car, and one of the kids has lost their socks, and all of a sudden you start yelling, and then your wife says, "Stop yelling," and then you yell at your wife. There's a huge family battle all the way up, and then when you get out of the car, it's, "Hi, how is everybody?" Smile, kids. Look at the happy family we have here. You just controlled it. You were upset, and then you controlled it. "But I can't control it." Yes, you can. You can if you have the fear of man. "I don't want people to think I've got an unhappy family." All right? Then you pick up where you left off when you get in the car, you know, and take off. So it can be controlled, but that's more of a control in a wrong sense. We'll talk more about the right sense of getting in control a bit later on. The second aspect of this, after having looked at where does it come from? It comes from within. It's inside of us. The second are the consequences that anger actually brings. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, if you would, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says this: "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." So here's some of the consequences. Harsh words stir up anger. They stir up anger in other people. Those become some of the consequences, that you're stirring up anger in other people. We've all been at meetings where somebody is very angry, and all of a sudden, arguments break out, and it talks about how this just sets things off, but a soft answer turns away that kind of wrath. Look at verse 18 in this very same chapter. Verse 18, it says this: "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." This is something that I believe that Christians ought to take into the marketplace. A calm spirit. I think Christians ought to take into the marketplace, into the football team, into college, whatever, the dorms, a spirit that is under the control of the Spirit of God. Because when a calm person registers that calmness, it goes out. People observe it. They want to know how it is you maintain even keel in the midst of much tension, in the midst of much friction. And if you do this often enough, people eventually realize that you're bringing something into the meeting that they wish was always there. Nothing gets accomplished when people are yelling at each other. You can't hear what the other person is saying. Our counselor on staff, Paul Goodnight, was with me. I may have said this before, but he was with me one time years and years ago, and somebody was really upset with me, and they were just going after me. And Paul was with me, and Paul said, "Excuse me. I can't hear you through your anger. I can't hear you through your anger. It's a great statement. I've never forgotten him saying that. The person kept screaming, but that's all right. No, it's they calmed down. But that's true. It's a true statement. You can't hear anybody through that type of anger. So a calm spirit settles things. When I think of the consequences, I think of a marriage. How a marriage can be damaged, severely damaged, by anger. Many marriages have been damaged by anger. Many wives have said, I can't be around him any longer. He's too angry. It's often the husband, but it can be the wife in any situation. Families can be damaged. A wife can often suffer, maybe even a strike from a husband. Never, ever, ever yell in the home. It's a worthless waste of time. It doesn't do anything. Believe me, I raised my voice at my kids. I used to always have to go back and say, I'm sorry. There were certain things that would just set me off. I would go back and apologize. To the best of my knowledge, I've never raised my voice at my wife. I don't think so. She might have a different story, but I don't think I have. All right? But it doesn't do any good to holler at people no matter where you are. It just doesn't. And once we've done it, we often walk away and say, why did I do that? What did it solve? What good was it? Where do we go with this? And then it just builds. And then sometimes people never come back and ask forgiveness for their anger. They just hope that everybody will sort of forget it, and it just gets under the carpeting, and pretty soon people are fearful about even being around an angry person. Don't make friends with an angry person. Thirdly, the trigger points. Here we go. The trigger points, look at verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 17. Listen to this. Here's what it says. 14:17. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. Because when you're quick-tempered, you're likely to do something really foolish, really stupid, right in the moment. You didn't think it through, like me throwing my rod and reel in the water or smashing something. You didn't think it through. You did something very foolish. There have been people that have done things so foolish in the heat of the moment, it has literally destroyed their life. There are many people behind bars right now that they would say their disposition, they never would have dreamt that they would have done something out of rage. But something triggered something. Let me give you just an example of certain triggers. One of the main triggers today in our society is road rage. Somebody pulled in front of me, all right? I'm angry. Why am I angry? What made me angry at somebody pulling in front of me? My child walked in front of the television set just as somebody was catching a phenomenal pass or whatever. Why did I raise my voice? Why did I get upset? Why did I yell at my wife or my husband because of spending or this or that? Why? What was the cause? Well, it goes way down inside, but there are trigger issues. There are things that set us off. You have to decide what yours is. When we get angry, generally speaking, it's, I didn't get my way. My rights were violated. I deserve the center lane going to work. I deserve a clear lane going to work. I deserve my own HOV going to work. And if anybody interrupts that right, then I am going to get angry because my rights were violated. And when you live in a nation that gives endless rights, guess what? The anger level increases. The more rights and the more the rights are violated, the angrier people become. There are some nations where you have almost no rights and there's very little anger. Certainly there are inalienable rights that we have. But the more privilege, and even coming back from the Amazon, the more privilege that we have, it seems the anger we get. I made a statement down there that it was very interesting. I've said this almost every time. I come back and I go, those people have nothing and they are so happy. What I'm saying is, when I make that statement is, that I believe that things make us happy. Isn't that great for a pastor to say? I come back and I go, how are they so happy with nothing? You know, they have nothing. Because what I really believe is that things and stuff will make us happy. And it doesn't. It actually makes us more angry. when our car gets scratched, we have this, they don't have to worry about those things because they don't have those things, all right? And so this is the thing, these things just set us off, and so it's so often our rights. Here's something else. Our pride can really cause us to be angry. Because our pride, much like having our rights violated, our pride basically says that I am better than other people, thus I deserve this. A parent has a child, kid always gets straight A's, finally gets a B. It couldn't possibly be the child's fault. It must be the school's fault. So we're going to call the school and vent our anger on the teacher for not giving the child an A. Sometimes we'll just lawyer up and make sure the child gets an A because we want them to get into the best school. What is that? It's pride. C.S. Lewis used to say that pride isn't wanting to be rich, it's wanting to be richer than other people. It's not wanting to be good looking, it's wanting to be better looking, all right? It's not wanting to be smart, it's wanting to be smarter than, all right? So pride can really stir up the anger. It can really get people fueled, all right? That's another one. Here's one, I won't go into a great deal of time on this, I've mentioned in the past, pornography. Not all people that are angry look at pornography, but generally speaking, people that look at pornography are angry. How do I know? I've done a lot of counseling, and I can tell you, it causes a passion that cannot be satisfied, and it creates anger. Stress. Somebody grabbed me after the service and said, you didn't mention stress. Stress causes anger. And of course, this is not a stressful area in Northern Virginia. It's very laid back around here. You wonder why we have anger. But here again, why? What is it? What are we saying to ourselves? What's really going on down inside that creates the anger to come out, the wrath, the foolishness that springs forth? Envy. Envy can really cause lots of anger. When you go on Facebook and you see somebody taking a cruise that you may never take, or they just got a brand new BMW, and you bump into them, and you'll say things like, boy, I hope you enjoy your cruise and loved your new car. But inside you're saying, I hope it rains every day you're on that cruise. And I hope that car gets in a little bit of a wreck. Don't anybody get hurt. You know, just you know, got mashed up a little bit. You know what that says? That says that you're angry. That says that you're it's an enviousness, a jealousy, so to speak, because it's something you don't have. And you feel like you have the right to have it, or I feel like I have the right to have it. And so we say nice things openly, but deep down we're not too pleased with somebody that's able to do something we can't do because we think we have the right to that. It all mixes in with, I didn't get my way, my rights, pride. All these things are kind of, self-sustaining there. So this is a huge one. Here's another one. When I look in the Old Testament, I discussed this, realized this a number of years ago, that this idea of pornography or immorality, a lust creates tremendous anger. You see it all the way back in Genesis 6. You see it with David and Bathsheba. You see it with Amnon and Tamar. You see it all these different places where people are in a rage over their lust, and it causes tremendous anger that comes out. And so these are all sources, but they all really go back to the condition of the human heart. But we have to examine and find out what is our personal trigger point. Now, conquering anger. Let's get down to business here. This is the big one. You just can't say, I'm never going to get angry again. Just like, just say no to drugs, worthless, all right? Worthless. Nice little campaign, but who's going to say no? The minute you say, I'm not going to do something, you just put yourself under a law. And according to Romans 7, the law stirs up our hearts to do the very thing we say we're not going to do. That's what it's like. I've talked about it before 1,000 times. You see a bench that says wet paint, don't touch, you'll touch it because it says don't touch. If there was no sign that said don't touch, you'd walk right by it. But you got to see if it's dry or not. It's still a little bit, sticky. What is that? It's your heart. That's what it is. It goes way down inside that says I was told no, therefore I have to do it. All right? So it's not just saying no to this. You just can't say no to it. There are some things you do have to look at. You have to identify what your triggers are. All right? I know what mine are. I don't get, I'm not going to go into road rage because somebody pulls in front of me. I may not like it and so on. I get upset at endless red lights. When I get five in a row, I start getting, you know, I don't yell at anybody, but my wife certainly sees it coming. And so whenever we take a trip, she always gives me a little lecture before we go. She says, "Now, you need to be a big boy, Mike. This is an 11-hour drive. We're going to run into some difficulties along the way. There might be a detour. There might be some red lights. And I got it. I got it. All right? I never have gotten it yet. Anyway, so it's in here. All right? It's deep down. So you got to identify what your triggers are. What am I? I wrote myself this little statement. What am I defending that makes me so angry? What am I defending? My kid's right to get all A's or whatever. And what am I defending? What is it that is so necessary that I win this thing? Is it winning an argument, a battle? Is it grades? What does it happen to be? You've got to kind of go down a little bit. And the best way to do it is to do what David did in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me." Because you and I are incapable of really discerning what's going on. That's why when you're reading Proverbs and you begin to see certain things in your life and you go, "Wow, that's me. Lord, you're searching my heart." David says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." Lord, I don't really understand myself. I can't just read some book on psychology or something. I've got to find out what's really going on here. And the God will start working. Pride, I didn't get my way. You know, you've got to look at this and say, I've got to own up to the fact this is a problem. I didn't get my way. There's a selfishness in me that says I had a right to a nice dinner and one of my children spilled their milk. Do I have a right to get angry? Do I have a right to yell? Do I have a right to get red in the face? No, I don't have that right. I do not have that right. And so we have to sort of give up our rights, so to speak. We have to honor the fact that God has given us certain things to freely to enjoy in life. But he has never said you have a right to be angry. And this is an important thing. We sometimes think we do. And you often hear, sometimes you'll hear in society, don't get back, get even. Isn't that a great one? Get even. That's one of the real problems we have. Hypocrisy. Examine your heart for any hypocrisy in your anger. For example, you pull up to a traffic light, it's red. The person in front of you, when it turns green, doesn't move. You look, you can see their heads down. You know full well they're on their phone, all right? And here's what you say, you inconsiderate jerk, and you give a little beep, and they take off, all right? The next day, you're the first person at the traffic light. It's red, you're on your cell phone, and somebody beeps when it turns green, and you go, "You impatient fool." What have you done? You've played the role of a hypocrite. One day you're upset for the very thing that you're going to do the very next day and that you've done before. It happens all the time. Anger does strange things to us. It does very strange things to us. Therefore, we must analyze it from a biblical perspective. I've got to admit that I have a problem with it, even if I'm not considered an angry person. I've got to identify what some of the triggers are. I've got to ask the Lord to search my heart. I've got to realize there's a lot of pride in all this. I'm not getting my way. I've got to realize there's some hypocrisy. Now, turn to Proverbs 16, just over one page, and look at verse 25, and then we'll look at verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 25. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Sometimes people will say, "But it's right for me to get angry," and it winds up leading in death. It's not a good thing to honk on the highway. You have no idea what that person in front of you has been through, what stress they're under, what kind of a person they are, whether they have a gun. It's not a smart thing to do. I saw some people years ago that were driving down the highway, and one of them pulled in front of the other, so the other guy came, and they started just banging into each other all the way up the highway, just banging into one another, heading up the highway. And they eventually got out and got into this huge fight. I have no idea. I just kept on moving. What happened? But there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look at verse 32. It says this in the very same chapter. "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." What a statement. What a statement. Better a patient man, one who isn't angry, than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Why is that? Because when people take into the marketplace, into the sports team, into wherever they are, when they take that in and they're patient. It begins to set the temperature, the tone of the whole setting, of the whole room. It can change the course of a nation. It can change the course of a football team. Tony Dungy, a great coach. I think he was the coach of the Colts, and they won the Super Bowl. Tony Dungy's a wonderful Christian man. When he became the coach, he gathered all the team together, and here's what he said. You better listen very carefully when I talk to you, because this is as loud as I'll ever get. You imagine a football coach saying, that's as loud as I'll ever get? But you can't win without screaming at the players and cursing. Sure he did. He's got a Super Bowl ring on his finger. And Joe Gibbs never swore, never cursed. There are ways of doing these things where it winds up actually becoming a testimony to people that think that anger is the only way to get things done. Some people use their anger to intimidate. They think this is going to intimidate people. They'll do what I want to do. It just never, in the long haul, works. At least not productively. Not in a good way. Now, here's the real solution to this whole issue. Turn, if you would, to the book of James in the New Testament. James. When we studied James a while back, let's go back to James for a moment. James chapter 1, and I want to read a passage to you here in James 1 that I think really helps set the stage. Keep this in mind. In 1 Peter, speaking of Christ, it says, "And when he was reviled, he reviled not back, but entrusted to him who is able to judge righteously." All right? When Jesus was yelled at, when there was tremendous anger towards him, when he was reviled, he did not revile back. He didn't get angry back. All right? But he entrusted to the Father who is able to judge the situation in a righteous way. Now let's take a look at this text and see what it has to say about this subject matter, starting in verse 19 of chapter 1 of James. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now, here's why. "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." All right? "Be swift to hear, slow to speak," slow to respond, "slow to get angry." Why? Because the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. Let me pause here for a moment. If you happen to be, as I invited you in, a visitor, or perhaps you're not terribly familiar with what the Scripture says about this particular term, righteousness, I don't want to just throw that out as though it's some casual term. It's this. When God talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, when God talks about us exercising a righteous life, he is not talking about our human effort. He is not talking about our personal ability to try to be good. Here's what happens. You're outside the kingdom of God, and you're trying your best to be religious or do good or trying to calm your anger or whatever, and you're not having much success. One day you hear the good news of the gospel, and you leave the kingdom of this world, and you enter into the kingdom of God. In this new kingdom of God, we are to apply kingdom principles, all right? That's how we're to live in this world. And one of those principles is going back to the gospel message that saved us. Now, here's what happened. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, at that exact second, God took his righteousness, which we call alien righteousness, not your righteousness, not the world's righteousness, but his perfection, and he placed it to your account, all right? That allowed you to enter into the kingdom because now you are viewed as perfect. You're now viewed by God as being as righteous as Christ. So now Christ and the teachings of Scripture and the kingdom message is, when I go into situations that are tense and stressful and proud and angry and so on, if I get angry, if I yell, if I get red in the face, if I do this, that anger is not working out that righteousness that I received at the moment that I put my faith in Christ. Because human righteousness is an attempt to try to work something out. It's tainted, it has wrong motives and everything else. But if I go back and I tap into the good news of Jesus Christ and I say, wait a minute here. Why am I angry? What's the trigger point here? Why do I care whether I've hit five red lights? If I'm late, I'm late. What difference? I can't do anything about it. And God has told me to act differently than the world. But I can't do that on my own strength. Therefore, I must go back to the simple realization, this is what he saved me from. He saved me from my anger. He paid the penalty for my anger. He paid the penalty for my lust and my greed and all my sin. But now my life is to be a reflection of that righteousness that he gave me. I need to tap into that. I need to go back to the gospel. I need to go back to the realization and say, wait a minute, what am I upset about? Didn't Christ pay for this? Can I not tap into that, into the Spirit of God to control my anger rather than just controlling it because I think people will see me mad when I come into church? No. It's turning to the very righteousness of Christ himself. That's the beauty of the power of the gospel. So, all of us have an anger problem, just different degrees. All of us have certain trigger points. All of us have been influenced. All of us are being influenced. If you are a person that would say, I don't consider myself to be a Christian, I understand, I get it. But I hope you'll understand today that we are looking at this through the lens of a God that understands your heart and my heart. And you know today that we've touched on your heart. You know that we've poked around a little bit there and you've found yourself wincing a little bit because you know you really can't control it any more than you can control anything else that you hate in your life, all right, that you're angry about in your own life. And so I would encourage you today to realize that this anger can only really be conquered with a right motive by coming to the King of Kings, by coming to Christ himself as the only one who lived a righteous life, who is never angry in a wrong way, and paid the penalty for your anger and mine. And when you put your faith in him, he'll give you that righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God. And then, and only then, can you live out this life that God has called us to live out. So, with all that said, all of us need to leave here today, take a little inventory. Even if you say, I'm a pretty calm person, I rarely lose my temper, realize the capability is there. The right setting, the right time could cause anything. And if you need to go back and ask forgiveness in your own family, the anger, husbands and wives or children, take this time to do it. Get it settled so that you might have a home that is free of anger. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to open up your word because it shows so much truth about us that we would never know outside of your word. And Father, I have to believe there are some people here today that have never put their hope in Christ. They've put their hope maybe in Christ plus their religion or their good works, or their church membership or what have you, but it must be put fully in Christ and Christ alone. So I pray that today would be the day that they would call upon you to save them and give them everlasting life. Father, may we leave here today recognizing that all of us struggle with this deep-rooted issue, that we might just realize that ultimately under the umbrella of pride is where it all comes from, because this is within the human heart. It's our nature. And so, Father, I pray that we would be able to tap into the power of the gospel each and every day and realize it is not necessary to be an angry person or a quick-tempered person. So, Father, dismiss us now with your grace. We'll give you all the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.